Well, good evening, Potter's Forest Square Church. Pastor Greg coming to you from my office, and we are at the day before Thanksgiving, which I'm hoping you guys are taking the time to celebrate. We will not be having service in church tonight. Obviously, you know from our governor and from the state, we are locked down again. So, we didn't have service last Wednesday, and we're not going to have it today, tonight, obviously, but we should be back and ready to go a week from today at my home. So hopefully we'll be warm enough in the backyard. I think it's important for us to meet. And I think it's important for us to try and follow as many recommendations as possible. And so I think meeting outside will be something that we're going to try and do. Hopefully we'll have heaters by then and things should be a little bit more organized. So, but we continue to meet on Sunday mornings in three home fellowships. That's Jim and Pam Brewster's, obviously my home and Pastor Paula's. And that meets at 10 o'clock going through Matthew. Tonight we're going to be going through Ephesians. We're going to be talking about the mystery, and this is part two of the mystery. Now, just a recap here. Ephesians, the first three chapters, they develop our position in Christ. And Ephesians 4, chapter 4 through 6, develops our walk. And so the first part, the first half really, is talking about our position. And the second half is talking about our walk. So we've covered so far the spiritual blessings that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And that's really chapter 1, almost the entire chapter. And then a prayer for wisdom, the last part of the first chapter. And then the Hebrews and the Gentiles as being one church, which is the mystery here. That's covered in chapter 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 21. So we're towards the end of that particular subject. We should be out of chapter 3 and on to the next portion of Ephesians, which is dealing with our walk. Today we're going to review the mystery part 2. Last week we talked about mystery part 1, which was bringing together the Hebrews and the Gentiles to form one body, and that one body is called the church. So now that Hebrews and Gentiles are one church, what is the benefit, you may ask? Or what is the, you know, why is this a game changer and how does this change things? Well, the one church can now approach God. If you are part of that church, you have the ability to approach God. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, is that the benefit of being able to approach God and being able to go to God. So the good news is that the veil has been removed and the access has been granted by the Lord. We know that when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and thus granting us access. And we have this wonderful opportunity, guys. And I think that it's just more evidence that God is totally relational and wants to be with us and wants to wants us to have an understanding that he is a God that is relational. And so he grants us access to his throne. And if you don't know what the throne is and you don't know the significance of the throne, then you're not going to be very thankful for the invitation that you have. I can tell you that right now. Most of you, when I say God's throne, you think, well, you know, it's this big raised area or elevated area with a big chair and you know, marble steps, and they're all different stones, and there's angels flying around and all that. And, you know, there's a lot of that imagery in the scripture that we see. However, God's throne is a little bit more personal for the believer. And that's something I want you to focus on this morning, because going into God's presence and having access to his throne it's just an amazing thing, right? So let us not neglect such a great salvation. Why? Because the salvation that we have, if we neglect it, then we're neglecting the very throne of God. So let's begin reading in our text tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. And it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities of heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Father, add blessing to your word tonight. As we study, Lord, we are here to learn from you. So open up our eyes and our ears to see and hear what you're saying to the church in Jesus' name. So remember our purpose. We are here to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. That is you, that is me, and we've read our text, and let's go over some preliminary observations here. So the ministry of Paul, the apostle, was built on the grace of God in his life, right? And we know that because the apostle Paul was an enemy to Israel. He was an enemy, not to Israel. He was a friend of Israel and an enemy to the Christians. He was part of the group that persecuted the Christians, saw them die, women and children die at his hand, at his command. And so for God to have this grace on Paul was an amazing testament to who he was as a God and to who Paul was as an apostle. And so that's why he says, you know, I'm my ministry is built on God's grace. In other words, I don't deserve any of this. And so Paul regularly refers to himself as the least of all apostles, because I think in the back of his mind, he knew the damage that he had done. Remember, other apostles were selected from daily life. That, yes, they had a past, but they didn't have a past like Paul's past. So we see in these particular verses that Paul has some ministry goals here. And one of the ministry goals that he has is to teach the boundless riches of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's what he wants to do. He wants to show the Gentiles that just the way that he was blessed, just the way that he understood God's riches, he wanted to translate that to the everyday Gentile. And he wanted to make plain, and that word plain is important, or easy to understand, the mystery. What was the mystery? That Hebrews and Gentiles are now one church. They're both equal. One is not above the other, even though they held on to the promises and the prophets and all that, that they are both made equal in the Lord, in the church, right? To make plain the hidden truth of the mystery, and to make plain the manifold wisdom of God to all the spiritual leadership of both the Gentiles and the Jews. So all the parties here, they can approach God's grace with confidence and freedom. And I think that's important. I think it's really what he's saying is, look, is that because of all this work that my son has done in bringing the two together, now what do? You have confidence and you have freedom to approach God. Well, why is that so important? Well, remember what he said about it. To the Gentiles, he said, you were far off. You weren't even part of the group. So Hebrews needed a mediator. They had a priest that would go in once a year and offer sacrifices to be even close to God. And Gentiles, they were completely outside the camp. They had no promise. They had nothing that the lineage that the Hebrews had, that the Gentiles had none of that. And now they were able to draw near to God because of the access to his throne. So our position, remember, we're talking about our position in Christ. And it's simply, guys, we're throne bound. We should be throne bound. We say, Greg, what do you mean by that? I think that you need to understand as a believer that the throne of God should be not only a place of comfort and a source of strength to you, but one of familiarity. I think that so many times, guys, we think of God's throne, we think that we're like a Gentile, we're far off, we don't belong there, it's for somebody else, it's for good people. And I'm here to tell you tonight that it is not what you think it is. It's not just for good people. God's throne has room for everybody. So let's talk a little bit in interpreting this, because God's throne is defined as within several references in the Word of God in the Bible. Jesus calls heaven God's throne in Matthew chapter 5, 34, and recalling God's statement in Isaiah 66, verse 1, it says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So a throne is a special seat reserved for a monarch. And when the Bible speaks of God's throne, it puts an emphasis on God's transcendence, on his dignity, on his sovereign rule, on the fact that he is holy and perfect. And the fact that his throne is in heaven further brings that point forward, and it goes past even to the very basic of our understanding, right? We can't even imagine what God's throne would be like. So the second thing here is that God's throne is not as though it is a literal throne. And I want you to stop thinking of God's throne as a literal throne. Remember, John, when he was in the Revelation and seeing all of these things revealed, he said it looked like, and this looked like. And that was a time of where God's throne would be in the days to come. But now, God the Father is not composed of matter, not having a physical body. God does not literally sit. He doesn't need to sit. References to this divine throne are similar because the biblical references to God's hand or God's mouth or God's eyes, they're all descriptions of God that are couched in human terms, right? So that we can have knowledge. Does God have a hand? Does he have a mouth? Does he have eyes? He can, but it's not like he has one hand, one mouth, one eye, or even two eyes or two hands. Those are metaphors for explaining him to people with limited understanding. God has to be described in ways that we can understand. And that's what Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, he says he's high and exalted, seated on the throne, and his train of his robe fills the temple. Now, at that time, the prophet, you know, was having an inspired vision. God's throne, his robe, are not to be taken as literal physical objects. Rather, they're communicating what Isaiah saw in terms of the magnificence and the splendor and the exaltation of God's being. So remember that. In application, there is a few things. There's eight things that I think that we can sort of tie our anchor to or our rope to in anchoring our walk to God. And they are just amazing facts, right? And they're things that should speak to you, not only as an individual follower of Jesus Christ, but to you as a member of a body, a church body, right? So let's start in application. There are eight things, and I'll speak them slowly so that you can write them down as we go through them. So application, God's throne is a place of power and authority. I'll say it again. Number one, God's throne is a place of power and authority. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18, the prophet Micah, he relates his vision to God's throne room in which spirit beings stand in attendance to God. So you have these spirit beings, whether they're angels or whatever they are, they stand at attendance. Why? Because there is power and authority on God's throne, the place that he has invited you, the place that he has said, come to my throne. I've given you access. Boldly come into my throne. And it's a place of power and authority, not just for God, but for you as well, right? So number two, God's throne is a place of majesty and honor. God's throne is a place of majesty and honor. The Bible says that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, or the throne of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And there is no higher place in heaven than that. And God is the King of heaven. And Jesus holds the place of that honor at God's right hand. So God's throne is a place of majesty and honor. Number three, God's throne is a place of perfect justice. In a world, guys, where we seek justice, we ultimately get justice from the Lord, right? God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 7, that he has prepared his throne for judgment, right? The final judgment described in Revelation 20 is held before a great white throne, verse 11. So God's throne is a place of perfect justice or a place of judgment. And we get perfect justice, we get judgment when we go to God's throne. It's not for us to be handing out judgment. It's not for us to make things just. That's what God does, right? So fourth is that God's throne is a place of sovereignty and holiness. Psalm 47:8 says, God reigns over the nations and God is seated on his holy throne. God's throne is a place of sovereignty and holiness. He does whatever he pleases, and all he does is good. So his throne, the place that he's invited you and I, is a place of sovereignty and holiness. Number five, God's throne is a place of praise. Oh man, what an amazing concept. John's vision of heaven includes a scene in which a new song is sung by the praise, or in praise to the one who occupies the throne in Revelation 4:14-3. And around the throne, the praise of God is surely glorious. Psalm 66, verse 2. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we're in praise and worship in church, we're experiencing that throne room atmosphere, right? Why? Because it's a place of praise. It's a place where God has invited you to come and enter into that place of worship, right? And we get to sing that new song when we get to Revelation. But now the songs that we sing over and over and over again, sometimes it's a new song, sometimes it's not, but we get the opportunity. God's throne is a place of praise. And because of that, when we go to his throne, we need to be filled with praise. That's why it's so important in church, guys, for you to be worshiping. How can you go to God's throne without praise? How can you go to God's throne without holiness and understanding that he's sovereign? Number six, God's throne is a place of purity. Only the redeemed, those who have been granted righteousness of Christ, will have right to stand before his throne, Revelation 14:5. Purity. You say, well, Greg, I'm not pure. Well, the understanding is when you go to God's throne, that's where you get pure. That's where you are made new again. That's where you are washed with the blood of the Lamb, right? At the throne of God. It's that place that he has invited you to come in, and you leave there better than when you came in. Number seven, God's throne is a place of eternal life. God is the source of life. And in heaven, John sees the river of water of life as a clear crystal river flowing through the throne of God and unto the Lamb, Revelation 22:1. Wow. Think about that. It's a place of eternal life. You know, when you go to God, to his throne, especially, you know, these days that we're living in, when we're so overwhelmed and we're so confused and we're so fearful about tomorrow, we can go to the throne and immediately we're reminded of the eternal life that we have. Immediately we're reminded that this, our life is so much bigger than the current circumstances that we're in. They pale in comparison to the future glory that God has for us. And lastly, God's throne is a place of grace. Not only does the throne of God represent judgment for the unbeliever, but it also represents mercy and grace for the believer and for his children. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Inside the Jewish temple, the Ark of the Covenant, which was a copy of the true things to come, and in that place was a mercy seat where God's presence would appear, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. Think about the eight things that we have at God's throne. And when we approach God's throne, we share in those eight things: power, honor, justice, holiness, praise, purity, eternal life, and grace. Those eight things are experienced when you and I go to the throne, the place that we have been invited to. So in summary, guys, one day all creation will bow to the majesty of God's throne, Philippians 2:9. All the beings surrounded the throne of God will lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Maybe you're listening today and maybe you've never had the opportunity to bow before God at his throne and repent. And the Bible says you can be saved if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will be saved. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, be made part of the family of God. And if you made that your prayer today, find our phone number on the website, give us a call, and let us know about the decision that you have made so that we may rejoice with you. And if you listen regularly, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless, guys.